Please open them and turn over to Mark chapter 8. You're perhaps doing the smallest number of verses in the Gospel of Mark, but it is the climax or the center point, however you want to call that, of Mark's Gospel that we have come to today. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Here the word is the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write, and God has preserved for us today. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as I gave away just a moment ago, we've come to the turning point. Mark Gospel has 16 chapters, and yes, they're uninspired, the chapter designations, but we're at chapter 8, and I would submit to you, you are at the peak middle point of the gospel. Mark has been showing you since the beginning of the gospel the identity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is this person, this man, this God-man? And so, if you remember, Mark, when he started his gospel, remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark didn't pull any punches. Right out of the gate, he declares who Jesus Christ is. He has an agenda. He wants you and me to understand that he is talking about the Son of God who has come in the flesh. But there's an interesting thing. Mark is not really a Jewish gospel. Mark is writing to all the nations. Mark is writing so that the Gentile will understand. And Mark is understanding that when he says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that term, the Son of God, to a Roman? Why, Caesar, he's divine. Caesar Augustus declared himself to be divine. Remember, he ruled from 31 BC through 14 AD. He used religions and the idea of gods to maintain political power. And so when Mark declares Jesus Christ the Son of God in Roman culture, whoopee-doo, yet another one. You see, that's what Mark is fighting against. Sound familiar? When the culture around you is discounting the claims that we make, they're saying, no big deal, we got plenty. We find that every day around us, the reality that people go, oh, yeah, okay. So Mark in his gospel is explaining about who this Son of God is, that this is just not another Caesar or another person claiming to have divinity. But Mark is explaining with some very precise precision about who Jesus Christ is. Walk with me quickly. If you have your Gospels, you can attempt to flip to them. But I'll remind you what Mark has already shown you in these brief eight chapters that have led up to this. In Mark 2:17, Mark has declared Jesus came to call sinners. This guy was unique. Hence, the Pharisees are not real thrilled with Jesus because he plays around and parties with sinners. Jesus is the bridegroom who was sent by God, and so now is the time to celebrate. Remember, they go, why don't you fast and, you know, do all these somber religious things? Remember the Pharisees? Jesus is like, you don't do that when the bridegroom's here, and I'm here. Mark 2:28, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's commanded authority over the Sabbath, the day set aside, the holy day of Jewish culture where people stop and do nothing but focus on God. And Jesus said, I'm Lord of that. Mark 3:27, Jesus is casting out Satan and binding him. Remember the pigs? People are scared to death. Mark has shown us in 4:11, Jesus speaks in parables. And some people are going, what's he mean? Why does Jesus speak in parables? He tells us so that the believers, those that God has called, might understand that this is the Son of God. But the world, yeah, they'll just keep going, we don't get it. We don't understand this Jesus. The disciples have seen first and foremost. Remember in Mark 4:41, the disciples in the boat after Jesus says, be still. What kind of man is this that the waves obey him? He's command over nature. Mark 5:13, Jesus has authority over demons. Mark 5:42, Jesus even has authority over death. Death does not have power over him. Jairus' daughter, get up, little girl. She's dead. He has risen and conquered the biggest problem we have, death. Mark 6:42. Natural things, food, or the lack thereof, not a big problem for the Savior, is it? He multiplies food and fish and feeds 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. Later in Mark chapter 6, verse 49, the disciples are once again freaked out. Jesus can walk on stormy water. And once again, he stills the storm. Mark has shown us in verse 56 of chapter 6 that Jesus heals the sick. And not just one or two. It's a massive, wherever he goes, he is healing. He's casting out demons. Jesus is reversing the effects of the fall upon humanity. Mark 7, if you have difficulty hearing, Jesus can heal those who can't hear, and he allows us to hear God as he heals the deaf man. And then the people declare, and I love that statement that was found in Mark 7, that Jesus does all things well. People are beginning to see that this is not just a mere man. And then in Mark 8, once again, Jesus feeds thousands. But this time it's mixed race, Jews and Gentiles all together in this second feeding. An expansion of the kingdom is coming forth. The other thing I want you to observe is Mark has walked us through the gospel so far. He has been showing us that those who are on the outside, Herod, the Pharisees, some of the observers, they really weren't sure of Jesus' identity, and they had a lot of ideas. Remember the first question Jesus asked? Who do people say? Herod said, maybe he was John the Baptist raised, Mark 6:14. Others had said Elijah. If you read Matthew's gospel in Matthew 16:14, some people said of Jesus is Jeremiah. But Mark also showed us, you remember in Mark 7, the Syro-Phoenician woman, even the Gentiles are figuring out that this is the Savior and he has come to bless mankind. Remember, she goes, but even the puppies under the table get crumbs? I want some. She says, you are God, I want some. And so even others are seeing this message. And so God has inspired Mark to lay out his gospel in a very set way. You know, some people get a little wiggy when you say, oh, there's an editorial agenda in Scripture. Well, if God, the creator of the universe, is inspiring these men to write it, you think? Yes, there's an agenda. There's an agenda that you and I might understand who God is and what he has done and the grace and the mercy that is found when Jesus walks among us. And so, as Mark comes to this middle chapter of these 16 chapters of his gospel, Mark's agenda is this. I've told you all these pieces and parts, and we just walked quickly through all of them. This is who Jesus is. He's a healer. He's one who casts out demons. He's one who provides. He's one who gives sight to the blind. He gives hearing to the deaf. He calls sinners. And now Mark's going, guess what, folks? It's time. It's time to take a time out and go, who is Jesus? And he is showing us that. And that's why Jesus turns to his disciples and he gets them thinking. Remember, Jesus loves to ask questions. You can accomplish a lot more if you listen and learn from your Lord and Savior Jesus. Ask good questions of people. Quit telling people what to think. Ask them questions so that the Holy Spirit can work in their lives. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Notice what he says there. Verse 27, who do people say that I am? What are others saying about me? And we've seen the answer. John the Baptist, who's reincarnated. Oh, if you're Herod and you're scared to death of what you've done to John the Baptist, and now here's this miracle worker, you're like, uh-oh, ghost has come back, and I'm scared. That's what Herod is doing. But you find other people are like, well, I know the Old Testament prophesied that a great prophet would come. So maybe he's Elijah or Jeremiah. Now, Mark is helping us understand Jesus is the ultimate prophet. The Word become flesh among us. Even the people in the street are recognizing that. Remember back in Mark chapter 1? When Jesus began to teach in the synagogue early on, the people declared, no one could speak like this. No one speaks with such authority. This must be a prophet of God. They recognize this. When they hear the words and the truth of Jesus, Mark has shown us already that common people in the street are going, this guy's not like a normal rabbi. He's different. There's something there. He speaks with authority. He's unlike anything we've seen. A good Jew would know from Deuteronomy 18:17 that God had promised the people what? A prophet would one day come like Moses. In fact, better than Moses. And they're going, this might be it. And that's why some are claiming that he's Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and awesome day of the Lord. And so they're going, well, maybe Jesus is this Elijah that was talked about because the great and awesome day is coming. Because remember, at this point in life, the Jews are looking at the Old Testament and, oh, you remember last week we talked about the man who first got sight and he sees trees. He doesn't see real clearly. That's how the Jews are at this point. They're going, we know God's sending a Messiah, but I don't think any of them had it. It was like this, right over their heads. Some are expecting this conquering king who comes in on a white stallion and kicks the Romans out and restores Jerusalem. But what we see is they're expecting this great and awesome day of the Lord, and they're going, well, maybe Jesus is a precursor. No, they're missing it. That's why Herod is so worried about, maybe this is John the Baptist reincarnated. God's real and he's coming back to haunt me. But the interesting thing that I see when I look at those who are not called by God about their guesses about the identity of Jesus, here's the commonality that I see on every one of their guesses. They call Jesus a preparatory figure. He ain't the Messiah. He's one who comes before the Messiah. It's a lot like, you ever talk to somebody about eternity and the gospel? And they get all weak? I don't want to talk about death or, you know, life after death. It gets me creepy. You ever had somebody, you've had a conversation? I get that a lot as a pastor, you know, like, I don't want to talk about that. Well, it's probably the most important thing you could talk about. But, you know, people don't like, and what I would submit to you as I look at this, and maybe I'm wrong, this is just my opinion as I look through this, that they're happy to call Jesus a forerunner of the coming Messiah. Why? Because the end ain't here yet if Jesus is not the Messiah. But if Jesus is the Messiah, what has to happen. They've got to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one that they need to bow their knee to. And the Pharisees are going, why, he hangs out with sinners. And Herod's like, I kind of like, Herodias. I like my sin. I don't want to have to answer to Jesus. You see, all of these ideas have missed the reality of who Jesus Christ actually is. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it so sad? We should have compassion that all of these people missed Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was in their presence, who was before them. And Mark has shown us one of the themes that I hope you've picked up over the weeks to come. One of the defining words of Jesus is his compassion. We see that again and again and again as Mark presents it. Jesus is gracious and compassionate. The only people he picks on are those who are proud and haughty like the Pharisees. But he's compassionate to those who are humble and meek. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? You spoke well, lady. You're right. Even the puppies get crumbs and you're going to be blessed. It's that Jesus is compassionate. But then Jesus turns the tables. He asks the disciples, and you can imagine, as Jesus is walking along, what others say, and all the different things the disciples have just said. And then he probably stops. I'd love this DVD of this one. He probably stops and turns around and looks at them. Does he put his hand on his hips? And he goes, who do you say that I am? Whoa, Jesus, did you need to ask that one? Yeah. Yeah, that's the question that matters. Who do you say that I am? This is the men who have been following Jesus now for months. And then foot in the mouth, Peter. How many of y'all identify with Peter? You speak before you engage your brain. Yeah, that's me. Peter steps up as a spokesman for the disciples, and what's he say? You're the Christ. Peter is there speaking for the disciples, and he says, you are the Christ. Now, most of us, that's like, because we use Jesus Christ, as an adjective improperly. Breaking the commandment to take the Lord's name in vain. But when Jesus says, or Peter says, Jesus is the Christ. Think about it. This is a good Orthodox Jew. Peter was a prominent businessman. He was a fisherman. He's not this backwoods, podunk guy who's throwing a cane pole in. He ran a fishing business. He was a successful businessman, most likely. And he's a good Orthodox Jew that had studied. And so when he says, you are the Christ, did you read Matthew's Gospel? Matthew 16? Same account. And Matthew records a couple extra words. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what matters here, if I take the two Gospels and I put them side by side, Mark's not lying to you by not telling you the other portion. He just simply is emphasizing something. You are the Christ. And it's that Christ that matters. And that's the agenda. And for Peter, a good Orthodox Jew who has been taught since knee-high to a grasshopper. Remember Deuteronomy 6, verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What has Peter just declared? You are the Christ. Get your mind wrapped around it. We are Trinitarian believers. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One God, three persons, right? This is an Orthodox Jew who is declaring you are the Christ. He is defining the nature of God in that you're God and there's God the Father. This is a radical departure for a good Orthodox Jew. He just needs to be a prophet. He can't be God himself. But Peter has declared that truth. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one to whom all the promises of the Old Testament are being and reaching their fulfillment. That's what Peter is declaring here. You are the Son of God who has been sent by the Father to somehow, some way redeem us. Remember I just spoke about Matthew 16? Mark is silent about what Jesus' response was. Matthew tells you how Jesus, and he says, "And Jesus answered Peter," Matthew 16:17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Yeah, sorry, that's a good Presbyterian verse, isn't it? That only when the God of the universe reaches down into your stinky dead soul and makes you alive can you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what Jesus affirms there. And Peter declares the truth. You are the Christ. And Jesus goes, "Man, you just got grace, buddy. God the Father has poured out through the power of the Holy Spirit into your life that you have declared who I am. And you get it." Here's a question for each of you this morning. Has the God of the universe reached into your life that you are at the point where you can say, "Jesus is the Christ. He is God's provision for my salvation. He's the Messiah. He's the one who was without sin. He's the one who, as I trust and have faith in Him, I am able to be accepted in the Beloved." That's the reality of Christ, and that is only a gift of God. None of us get to boast, Ephesians 2, do we? It's that reality. And it's that truth. Now, what blows my mind is the very next thing that Mark does record that Jesus says. Verse 30. "And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him." What? Peter just declared the ultimate truth? And you're saying, by the way, don't tell anybody. Why? Why the silence? We see this all through the Gospels. Shh, don't tell anybody. You got it, but don't spread the word. Because God has an agenda. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has an agenda and a timetable and a perfect plan to be fulfilled. How did John the Baptist declare it? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew that the time was coming that he was going to the cross. But was it ready? Was he ready for that in Mark chapter 8? No. And so Jesus said, "Shh, shh, shh, keep it." And I would also submit to you that as Peter, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, makes this confession, Jesus says, just like, you remember last week? Go back and listen to last week's message as we talked about the healing of the blind man. This is the healing of the blind man in action in Peter's life right here. Peter right now is speaking to Jesus. Remember the first thing when Jesus first touched the blind man? Did he see clearly? "No, I see men walking about like trees." Peter has just declared, "You are the Christ." And Jesus knows Peter is speaking about trees right now. He does not see who Jesus the Christ really is. By the grace of God, he is able to confess Jesus as the Christ. Praise God. But he doesn't get it. You want proof for that? Come next week. Because what happens next week? Spoiler alert. Plug your ears if you don't want to hear. Remember, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter doesn't quite get it yet. But Peter has been given the touch. God is working in his life. And Peter is able to say, "You are the Christ." That's all he needs to know right now. But Peter is not ready to fully identify what the Christ looks like yet, the Messiah. And you know what? Remember I talk about this editorial agenda of Mark? That's what the rest of the book is about. Now Jesus unpacks for the disciples day by day in life. Let me tell you about who I am and what the Christ means. How I will be. And yes, Peter's a good Jew, but can you imagine Peter trying to figure out Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? That is not the view of the Christ that Peter has. But Peter will get that view. Because I would submit to you, what you're seeing here is the previous few verses of the blind man. Peter and the disciples are going to be given full vision as Jesus teaches and touches them all the way to the cross. And then Peter will be able to declare, remember 2 Peter chapter 1? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Yeah, Peter gets it. And Peter sees clearly, just as you and I. Some of you here, maybe you got decades of knowing Jesus. Do you remember when you first confessed Jesus as Lord? I do. I was blessed in that I was in a home where I was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper when I confessed Jesus as Lord. Then I said, I want Him as my Savior. Did I understand what that meant? Not a clue. Okay? But you know what? God worked in my heart and He gave me new life. And I was like Peter. You're to Christ. Save me. That's all we need. That will save you. And once you are able to confess that truth by the power of God, God will use you and He will continue to open your eyes and continue to show you more and more about who He is and His identity as the Messiah. But I look now as a much older guy. The Jesus I know now is completely different than the Jesus I knew at 4 or 5 years of age. Praise God. I think I see Him more clearly. Why? Because God is good. He gives me the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gives me the Word. I think back. I was just reading a passage the other day. And I had studied it some 10, 15 years ago. And then I read it the other day and it was like, I never saw this before. I never saw that reality. See, that's how Jesus is. And so the question for every one of us that are here this morning, if you're in the hearing of my voice, who do you say that Jesus is? Do you look at Jesus? Do you see Him as the holy God that God has sent in the flesh to redeem you? Do you say, you are my Christ? Or do you do as so much of the world would love to have you do? Well, Jesus was a really good teacher. The road to hell is paved with that idea. No, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was sent by God to make it possible for you to be reconciled to Him. You need to confess that every moment of every day. We had an awesome men's group yesterday morning. Just coming together as guys, talking about and working through about, you know, the struggle of growing in the Lord and, you know, what it means to be like Jesus. And the bottom line, the summary of that is, it really helps to just simply say, Jesus is my Savior. He has called me to be holy, and I'm going to walk in that holiness. And I goof up. But you know what? When I goof up, praise God, I can confess my sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me. And it's only because of what Jesus has done that He accepts me. That's walking in faith, my brothers and sisters. That's saying, you are the Christ. You're the one God provided, because I ain't never going to do it on my own. Don't forget that reality. Jesus is the anointed one, the one who came in the flesh, the one who offered His life as a sacrifice of atonement, is the propitiation for your sins, and came up out of the grave to prove that it was accepted by God the Father. So your job, walk in faith and remember that Jesus is the Christ. He is your Messiah. He is your Savior. He's all you need.